Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about prophecy, one of my favorite subjects. Why do I love prophecy? Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no shame or aberration to be interested in prophecy. That is, if you're interested for the right reason, a righteous love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And the study of the details of prophecy is normal, spiritually healthy Christian living. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. However, there are crackpots out there who spoil our investigation into the signs of the times and who spoil our love for the return of the Lord. As one old-time classic preacher once said, we can tell the devil must hate the return of the Lord by the cranks he sends to preach it. And we all know about Harold Camping, the head of Family Radio, who orchestrated a huge campaign predicting that our Lord would return on May 21st, 2011. Now, that date came and went, but our Lord did return on December 15th, 2013, but only for Harold Camping. That was the day Harold Camping went to his final rest. Now, in regard to prophecy, the most recent prophetic hullabaloo is over the four lunar eclipses taking place this year and next year, which have been popularized by two books. The first, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs by Mark Blitz, with a foreword by Joseph Farah, editor of WorldNet Daily, which is a website known affectionately in some Christian circles as WorldNut Daily. But I wouldn't be that harsh. You'll find in WorldNet Daily the good, the bad, the ugly. You have to use discernment, whatever website you go to. The second book that popularized the Blood Moon Theory is Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change by John Hagee. John Hagee is the pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas, church with about 20,000 members, and he also has a very large radio and television ministry. Pastor Hagee picked up the teaching about the blood moons from Mark Blitz. Hagee's book sold over 400,000 copies. Mark Blitz's book sold over 50,000. Now, I would say the vast majority, over 90% of evangelical Christians, don't take the upcoming lunar eclipses as being a prophetic sign that the end is near. But the small percentage who do apparently make a lot of noise. So, in order to keep the church informed on these issues, I'd like to examine this prophetic prediction and ultimately this way of handling the scripture. So the theory goes like this. The Bible says that the moon will be darkened and turn to blood before the end. Therefore, the solar eclipses of the moon is a God-given sign to the church of the imminent apocalypse and the return of Jesus. Now, this prophecy of the darkened moon is from the prophet Joel, who was the first Old Testament prophet to speak about a coming worldwide apocalypse. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, there are two aspects to this prophecy from Joel. First, the pouring out of God's Spirit so that there is revival and conversion. Second, cosmic signs in the sky. Now, the Apostle Peter quotes this passage in Joel in the book of Acts to explain the pouring out of God's Spirit upon believers on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost being the feast 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. So Peter quotes the entire prophecy of Joel, but to our knowledge, there were no cosmic signs seen at Pentecost. The disciples did not mention the moon looking like blood or the sun turning to darkness. Now there were some signs. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we read that in the house where the believers were staying, suddenly there came from heaven the noise of a violent rushing wind, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, the sky was also darkened when Jesus died on the cross. But nothing like what is fully described by the prophet Joel. Joel states, "I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord." Where at Pentecost was the fire and columns of smoke? Where was the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood? Well, it didn't take place at Pentecost. So why then did Peter say Pentecost was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, when all of the prophecies of Joel were not fulfilled at Pentecost? Well, Bible scholars see in the fulfillment of Joel a dual fulfillment. That is, often prophecy is divided, even as the prophecies of Christ's first and second coming are divided by the intervening church age. The complete fulfillment of Joel may have been interrupted by God's establishment of the church age, the time when the Gospels would first go to all of the Gentile nations before God completes his plan for the Jews. So the complete fulfillment of Joel will be fulfilled in the coming apocalypse. By the way, the word apocalypse just simply means destruction. Jesus described it this way in Matthew chapter 24, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." Jesus also said in Luke chapter 21, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among the nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectations of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." The prophet John, in the book of the Revelation, also mentions cosmic signs. Revelation 6:12, "When I looked, he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now, these texts describe the moon as not given its light, as being darkened, as turning to blood. When there is a lunar eclipse, the moon will turn slightly red as the light of the sun goes through the edges of the Earth's atmosphere and then reflects on the moon. But in these texts of Scripture, Matthew 24, Revelation 6, even in Joel chapter 2, the darkening of the sun and the moon turning to blood seem to be in conjunction with the fallout from extreme natural disasters. The smoke, the pollution, the fallout from the apocalypse causes the sun to be dark and the moon to look like blood. But a lunar eclipse is a common occurrence. These biblical texts tell us that not only will the moon turn red, But there will be meteorites, or as the Bible describes it, as stars fallen from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There will be great earthquakes, and the sun will become black like sackcloth. There will be a great wind, and the sky will be split apart. Revelation 6. Seems quite evident that the darkened moon and the moon looking like blood, described both in Joel and in the book of the Revelation, describe a cataclysmic, cosmic event way greater than any lunar eclipse. There have been 62 lunar eclipses since Jesus' first coming. And so there's no reason to believe that a lunar eclipse is an apocalyptic sign. But what if Joel's prophecy about the blood moon, in addition to being a description of the apocalypse, is a cryptic sign of the coming apocalypse? And that's the argument in the blood moon theory. That lunar eclipses are signs from God, especially when they fall on Jewish holy days. Now, to answer this, let me first explain these eclipses. In 2014 and 2015, there will be a lunar tetrad. Four successive total lunar eclipses, with no partial lunar eclipses in between. Each eclipse is separated from the other by six lunar months, or rather, six full moons. The first eclipse took place last month on the Passover, April 15th. The remaining three eclipses will take place on October 8th, 2014, April 4th, 2015, and September 28th, 2015. And these all fall on Jewish holidays. Passover in April of this year, Passover next year, the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and the Feast of Tabernacle next year. Is this significant? Well, first, it's no surprise that lunar eclipses fall on Jewish holidays, because the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar. So if there's going to be tetrads, they will fall on the Passover every now and then. There have been 62 tetrads since the first century, and eight times those tetrads have fallen on the Passover and on the Feast of Tabernacles. In 162 to 163 AD, 795 to 796 AD, 842 to 843 AD, 860 to 861 AD, 1493 to 1494, 1949 to 1950, 1967 to 1968, and 2014 to 2015. Now, proponents of the blood moon theory say that when tetrads happen, it means God is going to do something with the Jews. Well, what happened in 1493, 1494? John Hagee says that the Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492, and simultaneously, Christopher Columbus discovered the New World that year, a new world that would become a refuge for the Jews. However, there was no lunar tetrad in 1492. It occurred in 1493 and 1494 after the event. Yes, there was a tetrad in 1949 and 1950, and Israel became a nation in 1948, but that was before the tetrad occurred in 1949. Signs usually occur before the event, not after the event. And yes, there was Israel's Six-Day War in June of 1967. Israel has had lots of wars, but most of that tetrad occurred after the Six-Day War. And as far as the other dates, nothing really significant happened that did not also happen to the Jews in other years. And the lunar eclipses in 2014, 2015 will not even be visible in Israel, which makes this an unlikely sign for Israel. The real issue here is whether we're to look to heavenly bodies for clues as to the coming of the Lord or any other event. Now, it would be one thing if there was a word in the Old Testament or a pattern laid down where lunar eclipses were used by God to give a sign to the Jews. But lunar eclipses are never mentioned in the Old Testament. And that speaks volumes, because we have no scriptural authority to look to the alignment of the moon or the stars to predict the future. And Christians ought not to become astrologers, thinking that the alignment of planets and stars foreshadow future events. That is the way the pagan idolaters determined the future. And the prophet spoke against this, Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. Now, at this point, those who hold to the blood moon theory will quote Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, as a proof that God gives us signs in the heavens. Genesis 1, 14, then God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. But this text is simply saying that God gave us these heavenly bodies so that we could have a calendar. The word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 for signs simply means a marker. We can use the lights in the heavens to mark our location and to mark dates. Furthermore, we have all of these New Testament passages that nobody will know the times or the seasons of our Lord's return. Matthew 24, 36, but at that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father alone. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So what's going on here in this blood moon theory? Well, this is speculation that's based on extra-biblical speculations, extra-biblical writings. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, those who teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And this method for looking for cryptic time markers in Scripture and looking for heavenly signs comes from Jewish rabbinical methods for interpreting the Scripture. This is the teaching of the Mishnah and the Talmud, the hunting for Bible codes, secret meanings behind words, counting the Hebrew alphabet, looking for hidden codes. Mark Blitz, who started this theory, is a Gentile believer, but he is part of the Hebrew Roots movement. You may not have heard of this movement, but you may have run into certain Christians or Messianic believers who are part of the movement, who say that Christians need to get back to the Jewish culture, that New Testament Christians need to celebrate the feast days, and that we need to worship on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And within this Hebrew root movement, you will find rabbinical ways of interpreting the Scripture. And since the Jewish culture often fascinates Christians, Christians can be duped into believing that there must be some special insight that the Jews have in interpreting Scripture. But the Apostle Paul had a few things to say about the Jewish technique for interpreting Scripture. Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths or commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I urge you on my departure for Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And in these texts, the Apostle Paul, a rabbi himself, was warning believers about the way certain Jewish sects would handle the Scripture. The bottom line is this: I don't believe there is any scriptural authority to look to lunar eclipses to discern the apocalypse or the second coming of Christ. The only sign we're to look to is the sign that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24. Jesus said, you'll hear about wars and rumors of wars, and you'll hear about famine and earthquake, but that's not yet the end. Then Jesus goes on to explain what will be the sign of the end. First, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let the reader understand. Then you're supposed to run for the hills. Then there will be a great tribulation. The sign we're to look for is the abomination of desolation. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul spoke of the same sign that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. The Thessalonican church thought that the day of the Lord had come and that the tribulation was upon them. And Paul said to them, of course you're not in the tribulation, because the sign that Jesus mentioned had not yet taken place. Then Paul goes on to repeat and explain the sign that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, displaying himself as being God. That is the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist ruling, and taking the authority of God upon himself. If Jesus wanted us to look to lunar eclipses, he would have told us so. So I'm not going to be counting down any days until the return of our Lord until I see the Antichrist. The abomination of desolation and the great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of time until now. For Jesus said that the generation that begins to see those signs, that generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, by way of conclusion, much of the Christian community's fascination or desire to find signs indicating the coming of the Lord is out of a need to find signs to build our faith. Now think about this. We believe the Word of God. We believe in the coming of Christ. But this world thinks we're idiots. And therefore we have this desire to have some sign to show to the world that what we believe is true. Or even some sign to strengthen our own faith and give us hope. So often we look for signs where signs are not, saying that there are more earthquakes and tornadoes now than ever before, when in fact, there are no more earthquakes, famines, wars, or tornadoes now than there were in the 17th, 18th, or 19th centuries. And no, there is not an increase in the vulture population in Israel to fulfill Revelation 19:18. And no, there are no secret plans to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And no, the red heifer has not shown up. Let's not make signs where there are no signs. And let's remember that our faith is not in signs, but in the promises of God. And that it's good that we don't have earthly signs, because blessed are those who believe, having not seen. Paul told the Corinthians, "For indeed the Jews seek for a sign, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Always appreciate emails from you. They provide such great insights and encouragement. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting this ministry. And if the Lord so wills, hope you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we eagerly await your return. Help us to be strong in faith, apart from signs and wonders. Help us to watch and be ready always for your return, not by looking to signs, but by diligence in holy and fruitful ministry. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.